Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
It is
our God-appointed office to lead men and women, boys and girls, wayward or weary, exultant or depressed, eager or indifferent, into the secret place of the Most High God. We have, each of us, has been called to help the sinful to the fountain of cleansing, to bond slaves to the delightful, wonderful songs of deliverance. We are to help the lame and the halt to recover their lost nimbleness, to take the sick and the broken-winged into the healing presence of Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to help the sad into the sunshine of grace. We are to train the proud to walk away from the sin of pride, the atheism of pride, and give themselves instead the garments of peace. We are to lead the weak away from the atheism of despair. We are to help others see as small children the wonderfulness, the distinctfulness, the glories of our Father in heaven. We are to tell those who are aged among us and remind them that they have a Father who loves them every minute of every day, who spreads his wings to give them all-encompassing care, and at the very end, to take them to be home with him for where he is, Jesus is. There will we be also. But it is important to remember that our principal task is to always remember that we can do nothing on our own. We need Him in everything we do. He is our all in all. Let us go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask you to come. Come into this building where we are now seated. Come into the airways in which we go out, whether it's by cable television or whether it is by internet connection. We ask that you make a connection with each of us, that you be present, that the words that you speak will be heard. Father, as always, I pray that my words will be cast out, cast aside, cast away, for they are nothing. They can't heal a man. They can't raise a man from death to life. My words are nothing. They're a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But your words are filled with life and hope, and we have come today to hear those words from you, those words that can transform our lives and make us into the creatures that we ought to be. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to read to you a little bit of Zechariah's prophecy. Now, you should know that Zechariah was a priest. He was a priest that was in the Holy of Holies when he heard the words of an angel. He was there at the hour of incense, and he would give 17 benedictions when he was there. The last one was, O Lord our God, do not forget to send us the forerunner of the Messiah. And into that very moment, the angel Gabriel spoke and said to Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. Zechariah didn't know what to say. Like many of us, confronted with an angel speaking to us, it's out of the ordinary. It's not something that happens every day when we watch television or the talking heads on it. We're used to hearing lots of bad news, but here is good news. Your prayer has been heard and answered. Zechariah could not handle the good news. He just couldn't. And like us, he said, how can this be? Words to that effect. And the angel, Gabriel, struck him dumb. It means he couldn't speak a word. And as he completed his office there in the Holy of Holies with a rope tied around him, because they couldn't leave a dead man who was struck dead from fear or dead from some other cause in the Holy of Holies, it would actually be a travesty against God. And so they tied a rope around the priest who went in so that they could pull him out. They didn't have to pull the rope. Zechariah came out. He didn't say anything to anybody. But finally, his tongue was opened, and he was able to say these words in Luke 9, 68 through 79. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of the enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, we call the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah was disciplined by God for his disbelief. He had been faithful all of his life. The very office that he held gave evidence to his faithfulness. He was a priest. He was standing in the Holy of Holies, for goodness sakes. He was somebody. He was a special man set apart to do the will of God. He was faithful enough to perform his duties as a priest in the temple of Jerusalem. His wife Elizabeth had stood by his side, shared his faith, though it had not always been easy. They had asked God to fulfill their lives by giving them a baby, by giving them a child. They had prayed year after year, year after year after year after year. But God did not seem to listen. They were not parents. They had both grown older, and then old age had come upon them. But they remained childless. All this time, their faith had been challenged. And they grew to accept that they were to grow old without a child to bring them joy or to carry on. Then suddenly, an angel, the angel Gabriel, came and appeared to Zechariah and said, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a child. His name will be John. You're going to have all this with your barren wife, Elizabeth. And he just couldn't take it. He couldn't absorb the good news. It's kind of like you've won the lottery and you've won it 3 or 4 or 5 times. What have you done to deserve that? You've not done anything to deserve it. What can you do to deserve God's blessing? Except be faithful. He told him that his son would prepare the way of the Messiah. But Zechariah questioned the angel because he couldn't believe the great news that was coming from the mouth of God's messenger. Because of his disbelief, his unbelief, the messenger of God disciplined him, told him he wouldn't speak, he would not say a word. It seems perhaps unfair. Maybe you have felt that way too, huh? Does it seem familiar that a person that you know has loved God and served him all their life, that you may have loved God and served him all your life? And then, in a moment of crisis, a tragedy befalls you. A tragedy that shakes your faith to the core. Perhaps your husband or wife dies, or your child dies, or you lose your job, or something happens that makes you feel less than you were, less than you thought even God would let you sink to. You have sunk into this pit, into this hole, and you can't seem to get out. God's too far away to help. You feel that you've been abandoned. You're left an orphan of God. And yet, you're having to struggle. The same kind of processing and struggle that Zechariah had in the temple. The same kind of struggle that Elizabeth had when she was barren and found herself now pregnant. She was going to give birth, but she hid herself away for a season because she was afraid of the shame. What would happen? Was it a false pregnancy? Was it a real pregnancy? Who knew? Who could tell? It seems that there is a failure, a dim, deep sense of failure, cutting across your soul like a white hot knife. You can't believe anything. All the faith you had seems to cave in, and all those years of turning toward God disappears like a vapor in the morning dew. Don't we all feel that way far too often? Haven't you had a crisis of belief in your own life? A crisis you thought was too big for God? That in that moment of hurt, you thought, oh, let me just crawl back into myself. Let me just be comforted by the things that comfort me in this world. May I search the world for the drug or the appetite that finally satisfies my lonely and empty condition. If a veteran priest can slip, and have a crisis of faith, why can't I? What's gone wrong? What is wrong with the common folk? What chance do they have of attaining this special thing? The knowledge that God is there, always ready to help. But you see, God is. God is always ready to help. No matter how low you fall, He is there to pick you up in His nail-scarred hands and hold you close beside Him. He is there. He wants only for you to be prepared to stand in the midst of the sorrow that comes before you. In the midst of the crisis that you face, that you stand and you proclaim that Jesus Christ is all in all. Like Job, you say, yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He wants all of us to stay in the place he's put us and serve him. Takes us suddenly. Suddenly it comes upon us, but the answer to that prayer that we say in the darkest of the night is heard and answered and backs us up in the bewilderness of our unbelief. God expects us to stay in the place of service where He has placed us, even in the midst of the sorrow that we are going through. Even in the midst of the great, wonderful things that are happening around us. You know, I once heard a missionary say that the most important time for anyone to receive Christ was when they were going through a tragedy. No matter if it was a good or bad tragedy, if they had just gotten a new job, a new thing was happening in their life, or they had just lost an old job, one that they felt secure in. If they had just been married or just divorced, those were the times, those moments in time when a person has a choice, and that choice is to receive Christ or abandon Him. Even when we can't speak a word, like Zechariah. His tongue was untied when he moved toward God. He uttered a magnificent prophecy. His faith had been restored. His trust in God was stronger. His commitment was back on track. He surrendered to God more deeply and more totally than he had ever done before. Before God had shown these things, Zechariah was prophesying that they were fact, because he knew that the God that had been with him during the crisis of his faith could make all the things that he placed in his mouth come true. Zechariah's tongue was untied. As he came from being mute, from being absolutely without voice, to be able to utter this wonderful and marvelous, magnificent prophecy. Beyond his personal gain, God's gift of a son to a tongue-tied priest and a barren older wife, which is enough to awe his friends and family. They were astounded that the shame had been wiped out from their marriage, that now they had a child and a son to carry on the name. And they all expected that the name of the son would be Zechariah. He would be named after his father, Bar Zechariah. Bar means father. But no. The angel has said his name is John. And Zechariah said his name is John. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to praise God. He began to praise God because he had come to redeem his people. And although that work had just begun, Zechariah remembered and said that it was done, that it was complete, because at God's word, the world was made. Zechariah knew that. He knew that the Spirit would eventually come upon Mary. He didn't know. He wasn't told that in advance. That Mary would be the mother of the Messiah. He didn't know that. But what he knew, he knew. He knew that God's promise was something he could take to the bank. It was a surety against anything he was willing to gamble on. It was absolutely true. Zechariah prophesied about God's redemptive work as it had already been done. Zechariah's song reminded his listeners of how God was keeping faith with three of the most important covenant promises that he had ever made. First, he linked God's redemption from sin with Exodus. When God freed his people from slavery, because that slavery represented sin in their lives, they were held under bondage. They were under the bondage of slavery, just as we are under the bondage of sin. But God sends a deliverance. And as just as he redeemed his people, he redeems them once again from sin. Second, he linked God's raising up of a horn of salvation. He linked that up with the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. Jesus was the horn of salvation, the one who would destroy death, who would for once and always rise from the dead and be seated at the right hand of the Father. He loved that. And that he would come out of the throne and of David, but he would be a far greater king than David ever imagined, because he would be the sinless servant who gave his life for us. Third, Zechariah linked God's covenant promise to Abraham and the salvation of his people from their enemies, so that we can serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness in all our days. Only when Zechariah was two-thirds through his proclamation did he even mention his son, did he even mention the personal benefit that he would receive. Then he said, yes, there is one who will be the forerunner, but he is just a prophet. We've had prophets all along since the beginning of time. We've had prophets. This is not a prophet that's coming. This is the Messiah. This is Emmanuel, God with us, who is coming. That is who is coming, and it is happening because of the compassion and love and tender mercies of God. Jesus brings with him the offer of compassion, the offer of going through the things that we go through, of going through everything and sinning not. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He brings salvation and the opportunity to serve Jesus as Lord and King as long as you shall live. That gives a greatness to the message. You know, every one of us wants to know what it has for us. What does it have for me? This is good news for Zechariah. It's good news for Elizabeth, his wife. It's good news. But how does it affect me? Well, it affects you when you're in the darkest corners of your life and your faith seems to be running out like a candle that is dimming slowly in the dark, until you realize that that one candle can light up the whole world. Until you realize that you have something within you in the darkness that is still aflame in your heart. That you have Jesus Christ, the greatest King who ever lived, the greatest champion who ever will live, who has conquered death and sin for you, who has risen from the grave to sit at the right hand of the Father for you, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he desires that you be his. That is why he came to this world. That is why Zechariah faced his tongue-tiedness. But you know, that knowledge is such that it will untie our tongues so that we can proclaim his coming. That news is such good news that it is unties and unstops our ears. The only question is, will it unstop our hearts? Will it open up our hearts to receive Jesus? Because the people of this world have been in darkness so long, they run from the light. John says in his gospel that we all love the darkness rather than light, because the light exposes the evil in our lives. We run from it. We love the darkness. We love that. God comes to take that love of darkness out of your heart and replace it with the love of light. He says, come unto me, you who are weary, you who are sick, you who are cast aside, you in the crisis of your faith, come to me. Come now, and I will give you rest. I will not judge you. I will not condemn you. I love you. You are the ones I came for. It is worth everything to us. It is worth opening up our darkened hearts and let the light of Jesus come in.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.